I want to echo something that Pastor Robert had talked about regarding the spiritual gifts. He had made mention that the glory and the kingdom of God is going to manifest more in our church than it ever has before. And do you know Jesus said that? Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And then he tells his disciples right before he ascends to heaven, what does he say? He said, the works that I do, you will do, and even greater works than these you will do. Now, I used to question that. How are we going to be able to do greater works than what Jesus did? He raised the dead, amen. What are we going to do, raise them from the dead and make them levitate at the same time or something? No, that's not what that means. The word greater means more. And the reason why we're going to see more power operating through this church than we've ever seen before is because we're teaching you that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So it's not a one-man show anymore. Now what is it? It is the body of Christ being the body of Christ and all of our gifts working together. We see the kingdom of God. Amen. So I'm glad that we're extending it, Pastor Robert. I'm looking forward to it myself. Amen. Well, what have we been talking about here on Sunday mornings? God's own heart. Man, I've been on vacation 1 week and you already forgot what we've been talking about. We're talking about God's own heart. We are studying the heart of God. You know, oftentimes when we focus on the heart in the church today, we're focused on our own heart, how to clean up our own heart, how to have more of a pure heart, how to believe God with all of our heart. But I believe sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We need to understand what God's own heart is so that we will begin to, when we see Him, we will become like Him. Amen. When we see what He's passionate about, what His desires are, what's in His heart in abundance, then when we get that past our head into our heart, it changes our lives. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we act. It changes every single thing about us because we recognize who He is. Amen. So we've been talking a lot about this over probably a couple of month period of time. And we've been learning that pretty much the main thing that's on God's heart is you. Amen. God loves you. He's passionate about you. His grace has been poured out and bestowed upon you. You are the first thing He thinks about. If God carried a wallet around, He'd put your picture in it, brother. Amen. I mean, He thinks you're the world. You are in His heart in abundance. So if you've been not here for any period of time now, go back and listen to these teachings on our website, or I can send you the notes, because you need to get this truth established on the inside of you. Because when you understand in your heart God's goodness, God's grace, and God's love, I call understanding God's love for you the single greatest revelation you can ever have. Because you can't give away what you ain't got. You understand that? And when we're commanded to love one another, you know why that's so hard for some of us? Because we've never received love. We have never had God's love shed abroad in our heart to where we know how much God loves us. Therefore, we're not going to be what we haven't received. Amen. So we need to receive this, understand God's goodness, understand God's grace. So we've been pounding this in you. Well, the last time I was teaching, we began looking into another aspect of God's heart. And we found out that God's heart is a heart of honor. God is honorable, and this is a lost art in our society today. When you look in the world that we have today, we've lost a lot of it. I think in the 50s and 60s when all the rebellion came up and all this different stuff, we've lost the concept of honor, of how to esteem and respect God's people, God's things, and God Himself. But if you read the Bible, you come to find out that honor is a big deal to God. And therefore, we find out that out of the abundance of His heart, His mouth has spoken. So if He says a lot about honor in the Bible, then guess what? Honor is a big part of God's heart. Well, in this series, though, we're not just studying the scriptures that talk about how God is this way. We're looking at the life of David, and we're coming to glean from his life what God's heart looks like. Because he was called what? A man after God's own heart. And what that means is that as a general rule, if you want to see what God's heart looks like, it's reflected in the life of David. The things David said, the things that were important to David, David's actions reflected the heart of God. So we can come to see him more through the life of David. Of course, David was not perfect. He made some mistakes, notably with Bathsheba and Uriah and stuff like that. But as a general rule, there was a lot of things that he did right. and it shows us the nature of our God. So last time when we looked at this, we found out a couple of attributes of God's honor. We looked over at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20, where the Lord spoke to Eli concerning his sons. You know, he had some crazy sons that were out there abusing the work of the Lord and things like that. And the Lord comes and pretty much tells him, I'm going to remove your position. Because why? Those that honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So we need to understand that this is a principle in God's kingdom. You want to receive more honor from God? You want to receive more esteem from God? Then show him more honor. Because he will promote you. Because why? You're not going to outgive God, brother. You understand that. How many of you can testify you cannot outgive God? The more respect, the more value, the more money you give to God, the more he will provide back to you. It's just the way it works. Amen. So we found out some definitions of what the word honor means. In the New Testament, the word that's used for honor literally describes to value something. To value something. And oftentimes it was used to describe money. The word honor itself was used to describe money. And money is probably one of the best examples we have of what people honor as a general rule. People value money. People do everything they do. And somebody will say, yeah, well, money's not that important to me. Well, why do you spend 40 hours a week trying to get more of it? Money is important. You understand that? So it's something that we can use as an example of what it means to actually honor something. But then we looked at the Old Testament and found out that the word for honor literally means to be weighty, to be heavy. Kind of like one of those scales. You ever seen those two scales? And they basically use that to find out the value of something. That's a good description of it. It shows what is weighty, what is valuable to God. Amen? That is what it means to honor. And God wants us to value him more than anything else. And it's easy for us to think we're doing that. But the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Amen. All you got to do is look at our checkbooks, look at what we talk about, all these different things. And it really shows what we value more. But see, we're looking at God's heart. So guess what? If you looked at God's checkbook, guess what all them checks have been written for? You. All of it's been written on your behalf because he values you more than anything else. We see this in the life of David. And this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 17? David's sitting in his house and he's got Nathan the prophet sitting there with him. So David's lounging around. He's on his favorite chair and Nathan's sitting there on the couch. And then all of a sudden David just has this idea and says, why do I dwell in a house of cedar? And the Ark of the Covenant lives under a tent out there. And what was Nathan's response to him? He said, whatever you have on your heart, do it. Now, you want to know how significant that is right there? The prophet didn't go and seek the Lord and find out to say that. Do you know why? Because David had a gross reputation that when he had something on his heart to do something, it was usually the Lord. And the Nathan knew it. But then when Nathan left, the Lord said, go and tell David, you're not the one that's going to build the house for me. But then through a process of other things he said, I love this right here, God comes back and tells him, but tell David that you're not going to build the house, but I'm going to give you a house. Yes. What are we seeing there? Those that even just have it on their heart to honor the Lord's going to give you exactly back what you wanted to give to him. Amen. You know, it just works that way. Praise God. So we come to find out something. Man, we don't have to sit there and pray and fast for 40 days and 40 nights to find out whether we need to do something to honor the Lord. The Lord's going to honor you just having it on your heart to purpose to do something for him. Amen? Therefore, I come to learn something there. I'm not going to sit there and pray too much about whether I should give. Guess what? I'm just going to do it because I love God. And I'm going to trust God to come back like Nathan came back and tell me when I'm not supposed to do it, not waiting on him to tell me when I'm supposed to do it. Because it's our heart condition. God is looking for us to desire something like that. But I love David's attitude. Even though the word came back through him through the prophet, you're not going to be the one to build the house. David said, well, that's disappointing. But guess what? That don't mean I can't be the first one to write a check for it. Yeah. Amen. And we found out from the end of 1 Chronicles that David put together an offering after Solomon was a young age, put together an offering that today would be the equivalent of $1.5 billion with a B, dollars. The most significant offering we have in the Bible. He put that together for the Lord. Not because the Lord told him to do it, just because he wanted to do it. Amen. Hey man, how many of you would like to get to that place yourself where you can write a check and underwrite something like that? Well, it starts by learning to honor God now in the little. You know, the Bible says those that are faithful in the little will be made ruler over much. And did you know the context of one of the times the Lord said that was money? So what's the Lord talking about there? Money is the littlest thing. If you can't trust God with your money, then you're fooling yourself to think you can trust God for your physical health or for something else. I didn't expect that to go over too well, but it's the truth. You understand, that's Bible, that what I just quoted to you. And the truth is, we think it's so hard to do that. But I'm telling you, God wants us to learn to trust Him in this area and also trust Him in other areas too. Amen? And trusting Him is doing what He told you to do regarding that. But this is not a tithing message today. Praise God. We're going to look at some other things today. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 19. And we're going to continue today talking about the honor in the life of David. And boy, there is a lot of examples of this that we can go through. So I've got four major examples for you today that I'd like for us to cover. I feel like the Lord would have us to look at today. This first one is more of an obscure one about David having it on his heart to do something. Praise God. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, 'I will show kindness,'" amen, "'to Hanan the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." Now again, don't read this just like this is what David's doing. Look at God's heart in this, because he was a man after God's own heart. So what does this look like right here? "I'm going to show kindness to him because his daddy showed kindness to me." Sounds a lot like the scripture I just quoted to you, right? That the Lord will honor those who honor him. Amen. You will reap what you sow. This is what's happening here. So David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanan in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks and sent them away." Now, I don't need to necessarily describe what happened there, but this is the epitome of dishonor being given to David's representatives who had gone there to what? Show God's honor to them. Now, what's the point we should learn from this? They thought that David had an ulterior motive in why he was sending these representatives there. So what can we learn from that? Dishonor does not recognize honor. Dishonorable people do not recognize when God is showing them honor through a person. Only people who have honor in them and understand it themselves know what it looks like. Now, I know people just think I'm absolutely naive and ignorant because I have shown kindness and even honored people when they were currently, in that period of time, saying ugly things about me. So I just know they're sitting there thinking, if he knew what I was saying about him, he wouldn't be doing this for me. But little do they know. I do know a lot of times. Yet, I believe you do it by grace because God does it by grace. Amen. See, people think that you think what they think. You follow what I'm saying? People think that you're thinking what they're thinking. That's why they think you have an ulterior motive when you're doing something. It's because they, if they were doing it, would have an ulterior motive. Amen. And it's true. Many times people will treat you the way they want to be treated or whatever. You know, that's their heart. And so you need to understand that. This really helps you to have compassion and mercy on people. Because a lot of times we make the mistake of expecting people, now I'm talking by the Holy Spirit to somebody in this place, listen to me now, they're expecting people to do to them what they would do. And that is wrong. Some people are not where you're at. And some people have not been through what you've been through. Some people have not been taught in the areas that you should. So you cannot put expectations on people to treat you the way that you would treat them. Because guess what's going to happen? When they fall below those expectations, you are going to be offended. You are going to be disappointed. And you're going to live in a constant time of getting your feelings hurt and wearing your feelings on your sleeve. You need to understand, hurting people hurt people. So the only reason why people act ugly is because they see themselves as ugly. It goes back to the whole thing about receiving God's love and having something to give. It's because a lot of times people have not received that love. So they act the part. Amen. So it helps us to show more mercy and compassion, that we're all growing, and you just pray for people that they'll get the same revelation that maybe you've grown in. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go to another example. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at a very familiar example in the life of David. And we're going to look at that good Sunday school story this morning of David and Goliath. Now, you know when David came on the scene there, you know the story. His father Jesse said, go take some of this cheese. Amen. He said, go take some of this cheese to your brothers. And he just goes and he shows up. And in the midst of going to try to find his brothers to give him the food, the rations that his father had given to him, he overhears this uncircumcised Philistine out there breathing threats against the armies of Israel. So David starts hearing this and he's like, who is this guy? And he starts going around, and some of the men told him, hey, listen to this. Some of the men told him, hey, he said, whoever gets this guy is going to get freedom from taxes, going to get the king's daughter. And David, the Bible says, goes to another person and says, what did he just say? He's getting more confirmation, hearing the truth about what the reward is for doing this. So part of David's motivation for what he ended up doing with Goliath was for reward. So what can you find out there? That is not always wrong. I've had some discussions on this with some people recently, and people just like to think, they try to act all spiritual, and they'll say things like, well, brother, I don't think you should do those things because you need to do it from love and because you love God, not because you're going to get something out of it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's great reward when you do certain things, and you should be living your life to obtain that reward. The Apostle Paul described his entire motivation was for that imperishable crown that was waiting for him. So there's nothing wrong with that. But I also believe that even though David knew he was going to get something out of this, I believe the reason why he did what he did with Goliath was also because he honored his God. And we see this here in verse 26. Look at 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For, look at this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, by saying this, he wasn't trying to basically say something ugly about him. He's basically saying, who is this Philistine who ain't got no covenant with God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, the word defy here literally means this. The word defy means to reproach, to insult, or to treat with contempt. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like dishonor to me, does it not? I mean, that's the epitome of dishonorable talk. So he is saying these things. David says he's defying the armies of the Israel of God. He's treating them with contempt. He's insulting them. He's dishonoring them. And I believe this is what motivated David to rise up and stand up for the honor of God. Now, you know where I'm going with this. We're not just looking at what David did. David is a reflection of God's heart. So what can we see from this? God will do this for you. And boy, there's some lessons we need to learn from this and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. We would do good to keep our mouths off insulting, reproaching, and treating with contempt the armies of the living God. Even if you're a part of the army, what does the Lord say? He said one time to Moses, when they were talking about Moses, you remember this? He said, I hear what these people are saying about me. And Moses goes and communicates it to them. And they're like, man, we were not talking about God. We're talking about Moses. But when you talk about God's representative, and I'm not just talking about people in leadership positions. It certainly goes for that. But we are all, we're going to look at this in a minute, all the Lord's anointed. Therefore, you would do good to keep your mouth off defying God's people. Why? Because God's obligated to stand up and back up cutting the head off that thing. Amen. Well, that didn't go over well at all. Y'all should have really been excited about that one. The people that get excited about that are the people that are doing it. Amen. That's right. Praise God. I'm not insulting. I'm not reproaching. See, if you would have just started shouting and praise God, Pastor, that's good, then we know you're not the one defying the armies of the living God. Amen. Now, this leads us into the second enemy that came into the life of David after his confrontation with Goliath. And how many of you know who that second enemy was? Saul. His leader. The one that had put him in a certain position. We know the story. Their relationship started because Saul's being vexed by these demons. And so somebody says, there's this guy out there, son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and if he just plays his harp, it'll make relief come to you. That anointing will drive away the demonic spirit. So he ends up hiring David to come and do this. And so this is going on. And then this situation with Goliath happens after that. But we know the story. David begins to get promoted by the Lord and get some honor from God because he's been honoring God. God starts to provide some honor for him. Guess what's going to happen when you start getting honored by God? You are going to have people not like you. Amen. It's like Jesus said. Peter came to him and said, Lord, we've left all. What are we going to get? He said, there's none that's left mother, father, wife, and all this kind of stuff that won't receive 100-fold in this life. Help me, with persecutions. Meaning what? When you get blessed from God, not everybody's going to like it. So all these people are saying all these positive things about David, and they start singing a song. They said, Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his tens of thousands, and Saul heard that, and jealousy arose in his heart. Anger rose up on the inside of him. So the next time David comes and plays for him, Saul pulls his spear. Said, I'm going to pin him against the wall. Has this ever happened to you? You ever had somebody trying to pin you against the wall? Well, if you hadn't, you ain't been in Christianity long enough, because it's going to happen. Those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to have people that ain't going to like you. You're going to have people that are going to want to hurt you, going to want to harm you, and it's going to happen in the church. If you are living anything for God, you're going to receive the Judas kiss one day. Bottom line is, and so don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I was preaching one time, and it was before I got here. I was preaching, and I said something. It wasn't really that controversial. I say things a lot more controversial than I did that day. But the devil just stirred this one person up, and they let me have it. They were shaking and and just let me have. And it really hurt me. It devastated me because I had a lot of respect for this person. So I'm like, what's going on here? And I went to the Lord that night. And the Lord starts prophesying out of my own mouth. I didn't even know I knew those scriptures. I starts coming up and I said, Lord, what about this? Why? I don't understand what's going on. The Lord said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. On his part, they are blasphemed. On your part, they are glorified. And I said, I'll say what? And I'm like, yeah, I really was thinking it strange when the devil was stirring up people, and that's what he's going to do, to try to get me off what God was telling me to do. Yeah, amen. So you don't, it's a distraction. So just stay in your lane. Glory to God. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, he was having some people say some negative things about him one time. Somebody came and gave him a word. Praise God. This is where prophetic words really come in to help you. Amen. And this thing, he ends up getting this word and say, I see you running like on a track. And you're doing great. You're running fast. Everything's going great. But then there's people in the stands that are telling you, you're doing it all wrong. And you've left the track and gone over there and arguing with them, trying to convince them that you are doing it right. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, even if you win the argument, you're going to lose the race. So just stay in your lane, baby. Don't worry about what people say about you. Just keep preaching the word. Keep doing the goodness of God in your life. Don't worry about people. If the devil knows he can push your buttons through those things, guess what he's going to do? He's going to seriously push those buttons. One of the best ways to get the devil to leave you alone is to just ignore him. He's full of pride too, isn't he not? Is that where pride started? What is the worst thing you can do to a prideful person? It's like somebody's coming up, they're messing with you, and you just walk around. Did you hear that? I don't see that. I don't see what's going on. You're just walking along. It gets under their skin because pride wants all the attention. The devil wants all your attention. And some of us, unfortunately, have been given him too much attention. Just ignore him. Just keep running your race. It's flesh. It's going to go up one day, come down the other. It's all going to change. If it's seen, it's temporary. If it's unseen, it's eternal. So all these problems, these trials, these things the devil's trying to do, just forget it. Be like Paul, putting the sticks on the fire, stake comes out, fastens itself on his hand, just shook it off and goes on. Amen. Just shake it off and go on. I hope somebody's listening to me this morning because I'm talking to you. Glory to God. This is truth. Amen. Now let's go over to 1 Samuel 24. Man, aren't you glad when the Holy Ghost talks to you? That's why you come to church anyways. You understand that? You want to hear what the Lord says. So this whole relationship with Saul just got worse and worse, and David had to end up fleeing. He had to run from him. And we have two instances where King Saul was coming after David, and I want us to look at these. Because it shows the honor of God. Amen. 1 Samuel 24, let's read verses 1 through 7. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. I'll tell you, that's the place I want to go next time I visit Israel, man. Where's the rocks of the wild goats? Hallelujah. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Do I need to amplify on what happened there? Okay, no. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, listen to this. They were in the cave already. They were back in the back of the cave. Saul comes in to tend to his needs, and notice this. So they look and say, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now listen, you better watch out, even when you've gotten a word. It might not be the time for that word, or the manner in which that word's going to come to fulfillment. And it wasn't here. But what happens? David listened a little bit to him. So he ends up saying this. It says, and David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now I'm telling you, most of us, that's like, man, that was nothing. I'd have taken his life right then. Because, man, time after time he's been trying to kill David without cause. David didn't deserve this, right? So David had another idea. But notice this. He cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart, which is a reflection of God's heart, troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now if we were all being honest today, the only thing our heart would have been troubled about was we didn't do more to him.
That's right.
But not here. David's heart was troubled that he even cut a corner off of his robe. Now, again, David was not wrong here. David was right. We're the ones, in the way we're thinking, are wrong. Okay? David said, man, this is wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Why? Because he's still his king. He's still the one the Lord put in authority over him. Boy, man, I could have heard a pin drop right there. Did you hear that? Wow. I'm telling you, baby, this right here is the way we should all be. And the bottom line is this. The reason why this attitude and the thing that was in David's heart is so foreign to us, it's because in some respects, the honor of God is foreign to us. We've got room to grow in this area till we start thinking like this. Amen. And it says, and he said to him and his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, most people would justify doing even worse than this because he ain't acting like the anointed of the Lord. Right? But what's truth? What we're seeing right here in David's life. It don't matter how the person's acting or what they're doing. See, this is what I'm telling you. I have gained people, probably the biggest resistance that I've seen in my life over the past decade has been when I correct God's people in their attitude towards our president. I'm not talking about just Trump now. I'm talking about when Obama was in office. They are President Obama and President Trump. I don't care whether you agree with them or not. You honor and respect the position, even if you don't honor and respect the person. What they're doing and how they're acting is not what's on trial here. It's the position. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them and you just have to yield to everything somebody's doing. But when God has put somebody in a position, you honor and respect it. Is this a good time to take up an offering right now since I just went into that? Probably wouldn't be too good right now, would it, Pastor Robert? But I'm telling you, it's the truth. Bottom line is, it is the truth. You respect people because of the position they hold, not because you think you got some kind of way not to do it just because of the way they're acting. Hey, man, let me move on before I get into trouble here. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good this morning. Amen. Now go over to chapter 26 because this ain't even the only time this happened. That was the first time it happened. That was the first time. Look at what happens the second time. Chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 5. I tell you, it's so funny. Y'all, some of y'all know me a little bit and, you know, we've hung out and things like that. I'm usually not this bold normally. If you catch me out on the street, I'm just not. It just happens. So I blame the Lord for it. Amen. 1 Samuel 26:5. Look at this. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Man, I can't say all these names. Blah, 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 brother of Job, saying, who will go down with me to Saul's in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck to the ground by his head. And you're about to see, they took that as a sign. See, look at this. The Lord's in this right now, David. The spear's right next to his head. So what this teaches us, the Lord is opening up an opportunity to stick this spear through his head. We do this. We're spiritually superstitious all the time, thinking, oh, did you see that? It just happened. God's in it. No, listen to this. Circumstances, or even what the Lord has said to you in the past, we just looked at this, do not trump principles from God's Word. You always base things on the truth, even if everything in your flesh gives you the opportunity to do it to them, or anything like that, or you've even had a word to do it. It does not trump the more sure word of prophecy.
That's right.
Amen. And it worked out pretty good for David. Praise God. What verse did I leave off in? We're on 9. Okay. But David said to Abishai, no, we're in verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, you know why I'm whispering? Because they're in there and they're sleeping, you know. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And I will not have to strike him a second time. In other words, I ain't going to miss, buddy. I'm going to pin him to the wall. Wait, is that not what David... Oh, thank you, Jesus. Was that not what Saul was saying about David? I'm going to pin him to the wall. So guess what's happening? The Lord's opening up opportunities, apparently, for him to be pinned to the earth with the same spear he was going to spear David with. Interesting. Because those that dishonor me, I will dishonor. Whew. It's quiet. Hallelujah. Man, it's good to be back from vacation. Y'all are like, never let him go on vacation again. Hallelujah. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? All right. We're seeing the honor of God in this, are we not?
Amen.
Well, guess what? The Bible says, Revelation 1:6, that we are kings and priests before our God. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you and I are a royal priesthood. Therefore, we, all of us in here, are the anointed ones of God today. We are the kings in the kingdom. So what does this show us? Look at David's heart here. It shows us that even though you might act ugly, even though you might make some poor mistakes, even though you might have some of the same flaws as Saul had, the Lord still honors the anointing and the position you have in the body of Christ, and therefore will not touch you. That should be good news to every single person in this place today. Why? Because we've all done similar stuff to what Saul's done.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, don't touch us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because why? Because of our covenant with God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Aren't you thankful that the Lord says, I'm not going to touch my anointed. He'll defend you. He'll stand up with you. And when people talk about you, we just learned this, he ain't going to tolerate it. He defends you. He's good even when you ain't good. He's faithful even when you're faithless. Amen. But then I want to see the culmination of something here. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to look at one more example in the life of David. You know, Pastor Robert, of course, has been camping on spiritual giftings. And one thing that you've really got to understand, I'm a firm believer of this. The main reason why God's people are not used more in those elements, it's not from ignorance. It's not from a lack of understanding. It's because of condemnation. It's because they don't see themselves as qualified to be used. They think the Lord's not going to use me because he knows the way I've been acting this week. He knows how I've been treating my spouse. He knows how I've been acting at work. He knows the things I've been doing. Therefore, I am deeming myself unfit for use, which is the definition of condemnation. But one thing you got to understand about the gifts of the Spirit is this. They are gifts. They're not wages. Meaning you didn't have to work for them. You get them just because he's good, not because you've been good. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 11, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning they're irrevocable. Well, if you knew what I'd done, God can't use me anymore. I've done this and done that, and people will give you all the reasons why they're disqualified from being used by the Lord. Listen, you were never being used because you were so holy and righteous. Never. I got a revelation for you. We think, because I've been praying. Oh, because I've been holy enough. Because I'm all that. The people that think that way are not going to be used for long. Because you know what? All they got to do is screw up once and the devil's going to come tell them the reason why they can't be used no more. I'm used because he's good. I remember, man, praise God, one of the best anointings I'd have experienced up to that time when I'd ever preach or teach happened in the midst of one of my biggest failures. That week, I remember, I didn't have nobody to give the Bible study off to. This was over a decade ago. And I was teaching, and I made some poor mistakes, did some things. I knew better. And I had to go teach that night. And so guess what my prayer was that night? God! Bail me out. Hallelujah. I mean, I shouldn't be getting used right now. That's for sure. And so I put more faith, trust, dependence on the Lord. Guess what? That was the greatest I had since the anointing that night. Even when I'd done some stupid stuff. Ooh, and the next morning, I remember I'm on my knees. Oh, God, thank you for using me. Thank you for using me. And the Lord spoke to me. You know what he said to me? Trey, I don't use you for you. I use you for my people. And then he began to pour scriptures in me and show me that he only uses me because he wants to minister to other people. It has nothing to do with my holiness, has nothing to do with my righteousness, has nothing to do with anything good that I've done. And you know why I sensed more of God's anointing that time? I've learned it since then. It's because I threw myself more on his grace because of what I'd been doing, and therefore I got more of his grace that night, and all those people benefited. Can I get an amen? That's the way it works. The more you lean on those everlasting arms, the more strength you get from them. If I'm just doing this with the Lord, leaning over on him, I'm getting that much strength from him. But if I'm doing this, I'm getting more strength from the arm of God.
Hallelujah, Lord.
So it's a good place when you're weak. For more on that, listen to Healing School from Thursday. Amen. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Did I tell you to go there yet? All right, let's go. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Oh, this is the familiar story of Mephibosheth. Oh, what a wonderful one. Someone whose walk was broken. Someone who in their walk with God, they had faults and failures and shortcomings. But I love the heart of David in the midst of this. Look at this in chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why is he saying this? Because David cut covenant with Jonathan when he was still around. Now, what's amazing to me here is this, is that David's even sitting around thinking about this. Who does that? Even if you might owe somebody some money, if everybody's forgotten about it, I forgot about it too. Right? That's the way most people do. I'm not going to stir up trying to do something nice. The heart of God, the heart of honor. He's thinking, I've got a covenant with Jonathan. I must honor my agreement with him. Is there anybody that I can do something good for Jonathan's sake. Now, listen, Jonathan in this situation is a type of Jesus. Hallelujah. David, type of God, or you could reverse it, whichever way. But listen to this. God, this is what's so awesome. We talk about how we're in covenant with God under this new and better covenant, but the truth is, Jesus and God the Father are in covenant. And you get in on this because you're in Jesus. You're in Him. So David and Jonathan got this covenant thing going on. So guess who we are in this story? Good old Mephibosheth. The broken one. The lame ones that got the faults that don't deserve any of the blessings. And David says, I'm going to show him some kindness for Jonathan's sake. So some of us should just wake up every morning and say, Lord, I thank you. You're going to show me goodness, kindness, grace, and mercy. Not for my sake, for Christ's sake, for His name's sake. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of God forever. And guess what ends up happening? You know the story. Mephibosheth gets called in. He's figuring out, there is no way. I'm about to get killed here. Because why? That's what the kings did. In order to not have a revolt and somebody to come lay claim to the throne, they killed the whole family. So he was thinking that was going to happen to him. But boy, you reckon he was surprised a little bit when not only did he not get killed, but he got blessed. Yeah. You're going to eat at my table continually, the Bible says. And we just found out when we were studying Psalm 23 that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Amen. And this is what I love about the story. Mephibosheth gets pulled up to the table. Where was his lameness? Pulled up to the table, and when he was sitting, listen to this, at the table with David, he was on equal footing, pun intended, with his king. Likewise, we are pulled up to the right hand of God. Our lameness is not what's seen. What's seen now is they're good enough to be able to eat with me and dine with me forever. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came today. Let's stand up.